Thank you very much, Pastor. It is a joy to be back at Lighthouse, and I always enjoy coming here and have from the very first time, whenever that was, I can't remember, but it was a long time ago, and to see the life of the church and the growth of the church has been a real delight and blessing in the fellowship of the people. I mentioned that, but I want to say this morning how grateful I am for the God-honoring music this morning. Man, my soul's been lifted, and my wife and I are in somewhere different almost every Sunday. And back at Southwest, Baptist in Oklahoma City, we were very, I should say, spoiled by the kind of music program there. And I hope that no one here would take for granted the kind of music you got to be a part of, we all got to be a part of this morning. Because it doesn't go on like this just everywhere. And the Lord's definitely blessed. And a music program like this, where there's such ministry and uplifting and Christ-honoring music, it doesn't happen just because. It takes a lot of time for it to develop and for it to work. And I really, really have been blessed by the music this morning. I didn't feel like it was my place, but I almost wanted to get up and say, let's pass those plates again, which I know the pastor would be for that. And then let's hear that music again that was played during that offering. Just absolutely wonderful choir, chorale. And I couldn't help but think about the first time I met Buddy Hines. So he was about 14, 15 years old. And I remember saying back then, that boy belongs at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And he came to Heartland and had the sense to marry a girl from Lighthouse. Come on, somebody say amen. Had the good sense to do that. Married up like most of us do. And so to see them serving the Lord together and all the young people that are men and women that are here now that have been through Heartland, it's just so gratifying to have played any part in their life whatsoever. It's a great, great blessing. So you're right, Pastor. If we had to leave right now, my heart's full and I'm blessed. But we don't have to leave right now. Okay, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 11. We're going to read this morning verses 1 through 6. And then tonight, God willing, we're going to go farther into the chapter, verses 7 down through about verse number 19 through tonight. So I want to call your attention this morning to just the first six verses of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If you don't mind standing with me for the reading of the Word, that would be great. And if you need to remain seated for physical reasons, that's fine. All right, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. And then he quotes from Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. And he says, The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Father, we thank you today for your precious word. We do pray now that you would anoint the remainder of this service as you have already through the singing, the music, and the giving, and the praying. And we pray, Father, that this might be a profitable time. And that can only be as your Holy Spirit does his work. And so we come and acknowledge our dependence upon you and upon the moving and the working of your Holy Spirit for something to be accomplished that would make a difference, that would change a life or lives, or that would be an encouragement to someone or someones in this room, and that would be helpful to this congregation. So God, we thank you for another Lord's Day. I thought as I walked out to get in the car this morning how blessed and how privileged we are. And as so often we do, we see people going about with little regard to the fact that this is indeed the Lord's Day. And we're thankful for your mercies and grace in our life, and that you've called us to yourself, and that we have the opportunity to come and give attention to spiritual matters, and to praise you in beautiful music, and to be ministered to in song, and also to look into your precious word. So we pray your blessing now upon this time, and might you get the glory from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. No doubt you have read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see so much that has to do with Jesus and his disciples, and have read enough about the disciples to come to the uncomfortable, undesirable conclusion that actually these 12 men that Jesus chose to follow him were, after all, frail, weak, fearful, even failures. Well, thanks for the encouragement, Brother Sam. Well, I'm not done yet. Stay with me, please. But is this true or not? I mean, as the Gospels end even, when Jesus has raised from the dead, the disciples are told that the stone has been rolled away by Mary Magdalene, and Peter and John got in a foot race and they went to the tomb and they saw that the tomb was empty, and it was like his garment was there where it had once been occupied. Now it wasn't. That's the implication there. It's like something filled those grave clothes and now he's not there. Well, the reason it appeared that way is that's exactly what happened. He was there, and then he wasn't. The only difference was he had folded the napkin and laid it aside, and that tomb was indeed empty. And the disciples went back. As the story moves along in the Gospel of John, the next time we see them, they're assembled together for fear of the Jews. And the door is shut. And the indication there is that not just somebody shut the door, please. It was that they barred the door shut, so that no one might come in. And they are there for what reason? Fear of the Jews. That's what the Bible says. So they were a fearful bunch. Now don't forget that Peter had promised to be true to him all the way through, but denied him not once, not twice, but three times. And that the Scripture says they all forsook him and fled. And you can study that out all you wish. And when it says they all forsook him and fled, it means they all forsook him and fled. And when Peter had said, I'm going to you all the way with to death, then the disciples said, or the Scripture says, so said they all. So it wasn't just Peter pledging his allegiance to Jesus all the way to death. So said they all. But it didn't quite turn out that way. And while they are there assembled for fear of the Jews in that room, Jesus appears to them. He didn't come in the door. He just was there. The resurrected Christ was just there. The tomb couldn't keep him in. The door couldn't keep him out. This is our resurrected Lord. And he just appears to the disciples. And he says to them, peace be unto you. And then he says to them a second time, peace be unto you. He shows them the nails, the scars in his hand and in his side. And he speaks words to them, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And Jesus then gives them encouragement and tells them that he is going to meet them up in Galilee. And the story goes on. But as the Gospels end, I mean, you can go to the book of Matthew and some of the last words of Jesus after he gave the great commission to his disciples and ascended back to the Father in heaven. It says, but some of them doubted. So all I'm trying to say is that when we look at these 12 disciples, we have to face the hard reality, and at the same time, many of us appreciate the account because we identify more with them than we do, let's say, an Apostle Paul. Let me run that by one more time. while we might be surprised and have to come to grips with what we read about those disciples, probably most of us more easily identify with them and their struggles than we do, say, with somebody like Paul the Apostle. Probably so. And so the account, though, leaves us. I mean, I know we're going to move into the book of Acts. He told them to wait there till the day of Pentecost has fully come. And in the book of Acts, the Spirit-filled apostles make such an impact, and they show such courage. They are different men in the book of Acts than they were in the four Gospels. And we understand that. But if we kind of consider that in our mind and put it on hold, and let's back up to the very beginning of this story of the coming of Jesus Christ, then we are introduced to one who also was chosen by God that he might be the forerunner, the one who goes before him to prepare the way of the Lord. That would be John the Baptist. And most of us think of John the Baptist in entirely different terms than we would these disciples. In other words, when I think about the disciples as given to us in the Gospels, while I appreciate them and relate to them as I just confessed, while that is so, I look at them as having been frail, and Jesus saying to them on how many occasions, "O ye of little faith," and chiding them for their faithlessness and helping their stumbling, bumbling ways and helping them to understand and grow so that they might be what he meant for them to be. We look at them, but we look back here, and when I hear John the Baptist, I don't have that image in my mind at all. Nothing like it. As a matter of fact, when I think of John the Baptist, I don't know about anybody else. I can't speak for anybody else, I suppose. But when I think of John the Baptist, I think of a man. I think of a man that was unlike other men. We're going to talk more about that tonight, about John the Baptist, but he wasn't one of the norm. He was a very unusual man. He had his life in basic isolation, it appears. His diet was different as he ate locusts and wild honey. His garment was different. He didn't wear the soft clothing of the religious leaders and the clergy of the day. That wasn't John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist came upon the scene, you knew that this was a man sent from God. Yes, sir. Confident, courageous, bold. And we might expect that. Because you see, while we look at these 12 disciples, we know little about their beginnings, their early influences or anything. On the other hand, John the Baptist, you'll remember that it was announced to his aged parents that he was going to be born, and that from the time that he would be born, that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about this, what the Scripture says, from the time of his birth, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that this announcement was made especially by an angel of the Lord that came and told Elizabeth and Zacharias that he was going to be born to them, though they were old. And so the special announcement came, and when he was born, there are other circumstances I don't have time to go into. When he was born, then Zacharias, his father, after he'd been named John instead of after his father, then his tongue that had been closed up and he couldn't talk was suddenly loosed, and Zacharias holds the baby in his arm, and he said that he is the prophet of the highest. And that thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way. And so as soon as this little baby is born, it is announced that he is going to go before our Messiah and that he is going to prepare the way of the Lord. A special ministry, a special anointing, a special Holy Ghost filling upon this John the Baptist. This is a man of purpose. So we might expect that with those surroundings and that announcement upon his life, then we might expect. Then when he comes upon the scene, here would be a man that was confident. Here would be a man that was bold. Here would be a man that was courageous. Here would be a man that was sure. Here would be a man of faith. I mean, all the good things you can think about, you would expect to find that in John the Baptist. And he was. Except when he wasn't. Because we clearly have read a passage where John the Baptist doubted. What a struggle he had. Did you ever hear any sermons on doubting Thomas? Do you know the Bible never calls him a doubter? It doesn't. I'm not saying he didn't doubt. They all struggle with doubt. But actually, there's more evidence of doubt about John the Baptist than Thomas. according to our passage. Because you see, when John the Baptist began, you can see some developments that came that landed him in jail. Because of the way that the Lord prepared and the way the Lord had stirred the nation of the Jews, we've got to understand that when John the Baptist started preaching in the wilderness and multitudes started coming, it wasn't because of John's dynamic personality. It wasn't just some phenomena that takes place every once in a while. When John the Baptist went out to preach, he specifically was sent there by God, and God was moving in his nation and in the world, I might add, to prepare the way of the Lord because the Messiah was going to be born. Some of you all remember that when it was announced to Mary that she was going to give birth to the Christ child, that she ran to the hill country to be with John's mother, who was her cousin, Elizabeth. And when she went to her house, Elizabeth was 6 months along with John the Baptist. And when she entered the room, you remember what happened, that there was leaping in the womb of the baby John the Baptist. So some great dynamic was taking place here that no man could generate. This was God. God was moving and God was at work. And God was at work in His nation, and the Messiah was going to be born. And John the Baptist was going to go before Him from the time of His birth till He entered a public ministry and a public life. Jesus was about 30 years of age, the Bible says. So John the Baptist then came upon the scene at that time so that he might preach and prepare the way of the Lord. And he said that men should repent, that the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John the Baptist went out in the wilderness. He began to preach, repent and be baptized. And so bring forth works meet for repentance and be baptized. And he was calling people to repentance. So John the Baptist is out there and he doesn't have a message like, there's a champion within you. He said, no, you're sinners and you need to repent. He wouldn't have fit the 21st century either, you know. And so he wasn't up there trying to make anybody feel good. He was just doing what God said. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something strange happened. People started coming from everywhere. Out of Judea and Jerusalem and up in Galilee and over across Jordan and all the provinces around there. People just came and multitudes came to hear this man of the outdoors, this man of the wilderness, as he would stand up and preach. And here's what the Bible says about he's preaching. I love the sound of this. He laid the axe at the root of the tree. Now, probably we don't have to go into a big discussion of what that means. It just simply means that when John the Baptist preached, he hit the mark. He was not messing with the peripheral issues, my friends. He was laying the axe at the root of the tree and he was going right to the issue. And every time that he preached, he connected. And something happened. And I'll tell you what happened. Strange convictions start falling on people. I mean, if you read it in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, you can do that sometime, but not right now, please. And so you go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 3, and as John the Baptist is out there preaching, God's Word divides the people that were there, the multitudes, into three classes. The people came to him and said, what shall we do? In other words, the common citizen came and they said, we're convicted about our sin. You're calling us to repent. What does that repentance look like? And he told them. And the publicans came to him, and they said, what shall we do? And he told them what their repentance would look like. And the soldiers came. Can you believe this? The Roman soldiers. Now, why were they there? Well, multitudes were gathering. No doubt the officialdom of Rome sent the soldiers out there for, like, crowd control and to see if there's some kind of an uprising that's taking place because people are coming from everywhere and listening to this strange preacher out there preaching repentance, and he's baptizing many, many people there that are bringing forth fruit, meat for repentance. What is going on? So, look, the Roman soldiers were sent out there, but as they're sitting out there, they're not just saying these Jews are weird and that preacher is crazy. All of a sudden, as John the Baptist is preaching, the conviction falls even upon the soldiers. And the soldiers came and they said, what must we do? John told them what their repentance would look like.
And all I'm trying to say is that when John the Baptist preached, it wasn't like an orator demonstrating. No, it wasn't a show. He wasn't some kind of a charlatan going around gathering big crowds, collecting up money and moving on his way, like has been known in history along the way. That wasn't John the Baptist. He was a man sent from God. He laid the axe at the root of the tree. And when he preached, conviction fell upon people to repent of their sin and bring forth works meet or that would be suitable to manifest repentance and then be baptized. Wouldn't you like to have been there the day that John the Baptist maybe hesitated and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." When Jesus came to be baptized of John, John said, "That's him. Behold." Behold is a huge, pay attention to this. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God. Now, a lot of people may wonder, why would he say the Lamb of God? But the Jews knew full well why he said the Lamb of God. Because this Messiah is going to be our Passover. That's what the message was supposed to mean. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the one that should come. This is the one of whom the prophets prophesied. This is the one that is the promise of God. This is the Redeemer. This is the Savior. This is the Son of David. This is the one, all the ways that you can describe Jesus Christ. Behold, there he is. Does anybody sense any hesitation or confusion or doubt in John's mind when he says that? No. If you're reading it following the flow of the story, it's like, realize this, my friends. Understand this. That's him. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John said, I've been telling you about him. I told you that there's one coming after me that is preferred before me. I told you there's one coming that though I baptized with water, one is coming that will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I told you there's one coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. I told you there's one coming after me that when he comes, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's him. Right there. That's John the Baptist. You got to love it. Because, I mean, the religious people came out. Not everybody's going to like this, but this may say more about me than anything. But the religious leaders came out, and John said, "Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come, you generation of vipers?" That's my kind of preaching right there. I mean, I like that. But there's John. He's confronting the religious hypocrisy of the day. Is everybody with me here? He's confronting the religious hypocrisy of the day. And like Jesus would do after him, he didn't mince words to address them. He exposed them for what they were. And John the Baptist called them a generation of vipers, a generation of snakes in the grass, if you will, a generation of sneaky, deceitful people that are leading people to destruction and to believe in lies and to believe in traditions over truth. Yeah. And John the Baptist exposed them as a generation of vipers. And he's preaching, preparing the way of the Lord. But he went to jail. Now, he had sort of a national platform here. Will you follow the thinking here just a little bit? In other words, everybody knew about John the Baptist. Some of us preachers, nobody will hear about any outside of our own little circle and everything. John the Baptist wasn't that way. Everybody knew about John the Baptist. If you hadn't gone out to Jordan to hear him preach, you knew somebody that had. If you hadn't heard him preach, you heard about what kind of preacher he was. If you hadn't been there to hear or sense, rather, the conviction of sin, then you knew somebody that had been there. I'm just telling you, his name would have been like a household word. He's in jail. How did he get thrown in jail? Well, I'll make this real quick. What happened was up in Galilee, was a governor over Galilee for Rome. His name was Herod, Herod Antipas. And over in another province over here that escapes me right now, but over here in another province, a neighboring province, is his brother Philip. Now, you can imagine if these men are representing the seat of Rome, then no doubt there would be times that they would be called back to headquarters to give a report or to receive instruction. And history says that they were called to Rome. They went to Rome, and on this journey back to Rome, and while they are there, this Herod Antipas of Galilee, he seduces his brother Philip's wife. And when they come back from Rome to their place of authority, then Herod Antipas divorces his wife, puts her away, and marries his brother Philip's wife. That's what happened. Now, who would have been like now if some scandal happens over in England in the royal family? There is publishing of the story here like we care. I want to say, keep your stories over there. We have our own issues that we're dealing with here. And we do have our own issues. So when there is a scandal of such of immorality, of such standards, or at a high level like a Herod Antipas, don't you know that it would have gotten public attention there like it would get public attention here? Sure, we can certainly understand that. And no doubt everybody had an opinion. And there were probably some people that said something like this. Seems like we've heard this in our own society before. What does his moral life have to do with his ability to govern? Make me sick. Can somebody help me, please? This is disgusting. And no doubt there were people that defended it. His private life is his own business. It has nothing to do with his ability to govern and run the country. Now, there are people just like that, that believe just like that. Well, basically the idea is, if you're not going to be true to your wife, if you're going to lie to your own wife, you might lie to other people that you're supposed to be representing as a governor, you know? That kind of stuff. So if you're a liar here, you're probably a liar over here too. If you're immoral here, probably then you're not a moral person overall. This isn't going over very good, but I'm still going to stay with it. And that's what was going on. So John the Baptist, having a national platform, addressed Herod about this issue. And he told Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother Philip's wife." Amen. Now, how many of you believe can imagine the kind of tone that he might have used? Because he was defending himself, because there were others that would justify the wicked and condemn the just. John the Baptist just said it like he always said it. Axe at the root of the tree. It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother Philip's wife. And Herod's response was not conviction and not repentance. Threw him in the slammer. Put him in jail. And this famous, notorious preacher of the wilderness is locked up. And he's put in prison. And he stays there. And time goes on. He's in jail. Well, life outside goes on. This once most known man, right in the center of all the activity of what God was doing in his world at that particular time. And don't forget, that's where he was. He was right at the epicenter of what God was doing on this earth at that time. Preparing the way of the Lord. You couldn't have been a more of an insider than John on what God was doing in this world. And all of a sudden, he is removed from that epicenter of all the activity right there, and he is placed in jail. How shall we say this? Decreasing? I'd say that'd probably be a good way to say it. Out of sight, out of mind. Not everybody's talking about John anymore, because while John is in the prison decreasing, Jesus is in their cities and villages. How shall we describe it? Increasing? Yes, increasing. He is healing their diseases. He is teaching and he is preaching. And as he teaches and preaches, would you believe the same kind of effect was being had as was had by John the Baptist? That not only was he speaking every word that came from God, not only was there conviction and Holy Ghost power when Jesus Christ spoke, no, not only did people say, "Never a man spake like this man," there was conviction, there was persuasion, and on top of that, the miracles and the healings that were taking place, because everybody that was brought to him, he didn't say, "I can't handle that one, I can't deal with this one." Everyone that was brought to him, he healed them, or he cleansed them, and was even known to bring people back to life again. And here's Jesus Christ. John's in the prison. Jesus is in their cities and in their villages. And he's going about. Wait, they went and told John in another gospel account that there are greater multitudes following Jesus now than followed John. And Jesus is increasing, and John is decreasing. Be neat if the story read like this. And from the prison, John said to his disciples, those that had been with him before Jesus came on the scene, but now have been turned to follow Jesus. But they came to visit John in prison. Wouldn't it have been neat if the story read and John told them, don't worry about me, boys. I told you, he's going to increase. I'm going to decrease. God's faithful. God is true. He'll take care of me here. You just go out and follow Jesus and make sure you're in complete step with him.
Amen.
I'll be fine. Wouldn't it be neat if the story went like that? But it doesn't. Somebody said that seeds of doubt often grow in the soil of suffering and disappointment. Can I run that by one more time? Seeds of doubt often grow, even flourish, in the soil of suffering and disappointment. Seeds of doubt grow. It happened to our man John. Is he suffering? Yes, in a Roman prison cell. Is he disappointed? Yes. Yes, he'd been right at the heart of the activity. Can you see when he first got in prison that maybe this would be a temporary thing? And then he'd eventually join Jesus. Who better to travel with Jesus and vindicate what he's doing than John the Baptist? He's the one that they knew first and that had been preparing the way of the Lord. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he be one of that circle that would be chosen to follow him? Where did John drop the ball that he should wind up here in prison? Where did he mess up so that he couldn't be out there with Jesus following him, saying, I told you! I announced that he was coming and here he is. Is there any question about who he is? Has anybody else come along that's shown power over the winds and the wave? Has anybody else shown power over the demonic life? Has anybody else shown power over leprosy and disease and blindness and death itself? Has anybody else been like him? I told you that was him. But John gets no part of that. And so two of his disciples that had followed him come to see him and he said, now, you go ask him. This is astounding. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Isn't that amazing? Our man John. I don't know if you heard what he said or not, so I'm going to run it by him one more time. Art thou, go ask him this. Art thou he that should come? Or did I miss it? Should we look for another? And they go tell Jesus. The reason I mention this is because John's not the only one that's ever struggled with doubt. The disciples weren't the only ones that ever struggled with doubt. And since we don't have all the world listening today, and I don't have a national platform, we might as well just talk about us. Probably there's some in this room that have struggled with doubt. I know we live in a society of doubt, skepticism, cynicism about truth and about the things of God. We do. We live in such a society. Our world, our culture, our society has changed. There is such cynicism that you declare anything to be true and it immediately raises objection in the minds of many, many people who have been taught and trained and disciplined not to believe that there is anything that is absolutely true. And a preacher stands up and he said, this is the Word of God and this is true, and the cynicism and the skepticism. I know it's out there. But I'm most concerned about what happens within the walls of a New Testament church. Because I guarantee it's possible for some people, even that are in this room, I'm not able to judge that. I can't go around and point you and you and you. I'm not able to do that. It's not my job at all. But I've been around long enough to see and can understand the working among God's people enough to know that it's possible to be standing, sitting right in the church every time the doors are open, be going about normal church activity, but have doubts yourself about the validity of everything we do as a Christian, everything we do as a church, and about the work of God in this world itself. Is this really real? Is salvation really true? Is the Word of God the final authority on every subject and every issue? I wish all the doubting were outside church walls, ladies and gentlemen, but it's not.
That's right.
And oftentimes, that manifestation of the doubt crops up in the midst of sorrow, suffering, and disappointment. Because if it's true, why is this happening? If it's true, then you explain this happening in my life, or to my family, or to our situation. And there are people that have doubts. What year was it? 2008, 9, when the economic crash started coming down, and jobs were lost, and people were uprooted, and retirements were lost. Can I have your attention here just a second? There were not a few people across this land that sat in churches very much like this one that lost basically everything and had their whole economic world turned completely upside down and their economic future basically ruined. Not a few, lots of people. And some of them actually wondered, so, it pays to tithe, does it? So I've been faithful to give to missions. And this is what I get in return. Preacher, I want to know, is this true or should I look for something else? How many people told you that, Brother Sam? They didn't have to come and say those words. Is everybody listening to me here? They didn't have to come and say those words for that to be a reality in their thinking. And their thinking was made evident by their conduct. Eventually. Yeah. And if this is true, can you explain why my kids are out there instead of in here? And if this is true, then can you explain to me why God took my mate and the love of my life while that child died? See, often in the soil of suffering and sorrow and disappointment, we come where John was. And John got to this place not because he didn't believe Jesus would increase and he would decrease, but he didn't know his decrease was going to look like this. I'm okay with decreasing, but this? Excuse me. His expectations were somewhere up here, and in his mind, God was coming in somewhere down here. I mean, am I ever going to get out of this jail? Now, you go ask him. Art thou he that should come, or do I look for another? I'm going to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, that question was provoked solely by his own present circumstances. That's what it was. And since God was not meeting his expectations, and God was not living up to what he expected God would, should do for him, because that was not coming to pass according to what he expected would be proper, then he had this question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And my purpose is not to beat up John the Baptist. My purpose is simply this. If that can happen to John the Baptist, there's a good possibility many of us would be vulnerable to this same type of thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And who Jesus is, whether I am convinced he's the Son of God, has to do with my present circumstances. Now, my friend, that's a dead-end road. I mean, that gets you absolutely nowhere. If you meet my expectations, then I'm with you. If you meet my expectations, you're the Son of God. I hear this a lot nowadays in time. God is so good. God is so good. And He is. Please. I say it myself. God is so good. God is so good because He came through in some way that we really appreciate. That's wonderful. Rejoice in that. No, it is, and it's right to say God is good. It's right to sing of His goodness. It's right to say amen when we hear songs of His goodness. Yes, sir. God is good. Please don't think I don't want anybody to say God is good. But I just want to say God is good. But if our circumstances are totally disastrous compared to what we expect, God is no less good. He's not good based upon our circumstances. Or let me put it this way, Jesus is not Lord based upon our circumstances and God meeting our expectations. He is Lord, and that's established in all eternity, period, no matter what our circumstances are. And John the Baptist, you had it right. Thou art the Christ. Thou, you had it right. There is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Wait, Peter had it right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is an eternal truth established from before the foundation of the world. And our circumstances will never, ever change who Jesus is. And that's what he's telling John. Because he told the disciples, go back and tell him this. And then he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61. And he says, you go back and tell John. I don't know if you noticed that word in there or not. Again. Again. You mean it's happened before? Maybe not, but I can't figure out why he would say again if it hadn't happened before. John has dealt with this more than once. All I know is he said, go tell him again. And you go tell him again, and then you have, what is it, verse 5, where it talks about the lame being made to walk and all of these things. That's the fulfillment of the prophecy. Now watch here just a second. I'm trying to make this brief. And he said, you go tell John that everything the prophets prophesied of me is being fulfilled in me. Every supernatural thing that the prophets prophesied would take place by the Messiah when he come is being fulfilled in me. Or let's put it another way. You go tell John, nobody else is doing what I'm doing. Nobody else will ever come and do what I'm doing. Nobody else can do what I am doing unless I authorize it or empower it. I refer you to the miracles of the book of Acts. All done in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody help me. All done in Jesus' name. All done in by the power of Jesus' name. See, and all of this is done that's going to be done in His name. And He said, you go tell John that I am who I am according to what the prophet said. I heard a song just lately in a choir sang it, did a dynamic job somewhere. And they were singing the song, the I am still is. And basically that's what Jesus is telling John. You go tell my, you took these servants here, you go tell John, you go tell him that I am the I am and I still am. Amen. And I will never not be the I am. So you go tell him that everything the prophets prophesied is fulfilled in me. Now I want to say to you, our circumstances may in our thinking go upside down. I mean, we may have circumstances that come into our life that we were not expecting. I've learned as a pastor, never say, I've seen it all. I've heard some preachers say that. I've seen it by now. I've seen it all. Every time I even let that silly thought go through my mind, I was immediately confronted with something I never saw before. And I know that's terrible grammar, but do you get it? I mean, stuff that just I never dreamed I would ever see in my lifetime. Or never dreamed I'd have to deal with in my lifetime. Every time you think you've seen it all, and something might come in our life, and it's a reversal of circumstances, and it's hard, and it puts us in the soil of suffering and pain, and we're disappointed we don't believe. Light in these hard and difficult circumstances. But it doesn't matter how low it gets or how deep we seem buried in the soil of disappointment. Your or my or John's circumstance has no bearing whatsoever on who Jesus is. He's Lord. He's true. He's right. He's the Son of God. That will never change. I said that will never change. And if you're riding high and enjoying immeasurable blessings, He's Lord. And if you and I are wondering, how are we even going to make it? He's Lord. That never changes. And you go tell John this. You tell him that because he doesn't see it happening where he is, doesn't mean it's not happening. Because he's not seeing people being healed. He's not seeing the eyes being opened. He's not seeing the lame being made to walk. He's not seeing the demon-possessed being liberated from demonic power. Look at me, friends. He's not seeing all of that. But you tell him, you may not see it where happening where you are. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean God's not making Himself known. Yeah. Yeah. I've talked to a lot of pastors this way, Brother Tibb, because, you know, there are some pastors that aren't like Indianapolis and Oklahoma City, where basically all you do is open the doors and get out of the way because people just come pouring in. Well, Well, I thought we were pretty good friends, but some of you don't know me that well. It's weird, isn't it? No, but there are some people that I've said, well, I don't pastor in Oklahoma City, Brother Sam. It's hard where I pastor. I said, yeah, well, that's the neat thing about Oklahoma City. You go down and send somebody down early to open the doors and stay out of the way because they just pour in there. That's just the nature of our city. It isn't that way. But I found out that almost every pastor believes that he labors in the hardest place in the world. When really the whole world system is not is not receptive to the gospel. And people have to be won, one by one by one. And sometimes it's possible to be out in the ministry. I know this by experience. It's possible to be out there and think, man, it's growing over there and they're winning souls over here and it's happening over there. Here we are, nobody even knows we're here and it's hard and it's tough and people don't care and blah, blah, blah. And you get the feeling like you're alone. And God showed me, it's just because you don't see it where you are right now, son, doesn't mean I'm not at work anywhere. Because I'm still making myself known. Can I have your attention? God is still at work in this world. And you may be at a low time in your life, but there are people right now growing in grace and growing in the Lord and seeing God's manifestation of His power in wonderful ways in their life. And I would like to say to John the Baptist, you're one of my heroes and I love you and we all love you and respect you. But I'm going to tell you, if you stay in this jail till one day they take your head off your shoulders, even if they remove your head from your shoulders, it won't change who Jesus is. And what He's doing. And sure enough, they did. Take His head off His shoulders. And sure enough, it didn't change who Jesus is. And then He said, tell him one more thing. Give him a beatitude. You tell him this, John, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. John was offended in Jesus' ways. He didn't meet his expectations. Jesus had allowed him to be. How many believe if Jesus was of a mind to, he could get him out of prison? It wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's purpose. It wasn't God's time. And they removed his head from his shoulders and he died there. But he said, you go tell him. Blessed is he. You know who's going to know my blessedness, my peace, my joy? The person that realizes who I am, no matter what their circumstances are, and nothing offends them. It means nothing stops them from believing. Offend has to do with like an obstacle in the way. I'm going to go from here to there, but there are obstacles in the way. And if I let those offend me, then I stop and I never get where I'm supposed to be. Now, look, in the process of being a Christian and living for Jesus Christ, what do you expect? No obstacles? Nothing that might offend us? And this was offensive to John. And John was saying, is he the one or should we look for another? And he was being offended. Well, guess what else was missing? The blessedness that Jesus meant for him to know. It's true. Amen. It's true. And John, the only people that know that blessedness that I've taught about in the Sermon on the Mount, the only people that know that are the people that know me and believe me, no matter what obstacle or offense comes in their way, and they keep believing beyond this obstacle, beyond this obstacle, beyond this obstacle, and beyond this obstacle, and they never stop believing. But if somewhere along the way you stop believing because you're disappointed in God's ways, or Jesus didn't meet your expectations, whenever you stop believing, then guess what you'll stop short of? The blessedness that He has for you to know. Is everybody with me here? Yeah. And our heads are bowed for just a moment. And I bring this up, well, because it's biblical. It's right here. But I bring this up because I know it's possible to sit in the church pew on any given Sunday or every Sunday and be stopped in your spiritual walk, your devotion to, and your walk with Jesus Christ. Not a few people are out of church today that used to be in church here, Oklahoma, wherever. Not a few are out that used to be in, but they got offended. They wouldn't move past some obstacle. Jesus was Lord as long as their expectations were being met. Jesus was Lord as long as their circumstances were favorable. But I'm happy to tell you, there are many people that realize in the midst of those very obstacles is when He is willing to be most real and most sufficient. Sure, many can testify to that. Yes, they've trusted Him through it, and they look back and say, probably one of the greatest times of my life spiritually is when Jesus walked with me through some of the soil of sorrow and disappointment. But He was there every step. John telling, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. So, Father, it could be that someone is in this room that's never, ever been saved. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. And their most basic need is to humble their heart and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He paid for my sins, that He died and rose again from the dead, and is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And I want to receive Jesus to be my Savior. I want Him to forgive me of my sins. I want to repent toward God of my sinfulness before Him. And I want the forgiveness that He promised through Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody that needs to be saved today. May they have the humility of heart to acknowledge it. And let us show them in the Word and pray with them unto salvation. And then there are believers here today. And maybe there are some believers that are reflecting back on some better time in their life when they really lived for You and served You and worked for You. But then, and they identify some event that put them in the soil of sorrow or grief or disappointment. And they've not moved on since then. In fact, they've had doubts about the worth of being totally committed to You because those seeds grew into genuine and real doubt. Maybe there's somebody that needs to leave their pew and come and say, oh Lord, I know that Jesus Christ is Lord, no matter what my circumstances are. I've been offended, or I've stopped at that obstacle and haven't moved on. And today I want to deal with that and acknowledge that You are who You are. If everything in my world falls apart, it will not change Your worthiness of my affection, devotion, and love. Lord, I pray this might be a time of reviving for some. And You know who we are, where we are, what's going on in our life. So we just commend the invitation to You, and may Your Holy Spirit do His work according to Your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.